Morning, everyone. Great to be here again, worshiping together and ready to listen to what God has to say to us this morning. And we've been working our way through the book of Malachi. If you weren't here last week, you'll have realized that we finished it. You won't necessarily realize that we'll have finished it, but we have. So today we move to a new mini-series, just four or five sermons, I think, looking at the life of Elijah. And some of these themes that we've been thinking about and singing about will come through from what we're going to look at today, and also as we come to take communion together. So thanks, Jack and the band, and Liz just now. So the book of Elijah, well, there's not a book of Elijah. I might make that mistake a few times. I've typed into Bible Gateway Elijah 17 and I haven't found much. And then I've realized, oh, yeah, it's 1 Kings. Come on, Oz. So Elijah is a prophet that we find out about in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, right at the end of 1 Kings. And we're going to think a bit about the background to that before we dive into him himself. But first of all, just to say, we've seen quite a lot of unexpected weather, haven't we? A year ago, this was the scene in a park, I think in Ipswich in Suffolk. Maybe some of your gardens looked like this a year ago. If you've got a big garden, maybe. If you've got a small garden, maybe a fence with some snow on it. And it changed, doesn't it, from a year to something quite different. We've had amazing weather, unexpectedly good weather. And it's great because I often feel like February's the worst month of the year. It's kind of quite grey, it's the end of winter, the spring's not come, and it's just one of those months. I always tend to get ill, although I didn't this year. Maybe it was the good weather, I don't know. But either way, there's something unexpected in what we've experienced with the weather. And as we come to think about the life of Elijah, one of the words that we find, I think, really summarizes him is unexpected. We see unexpected miracles, unexpected acts from God. We see a situation of evil within Israel that is really extreme, and God working in quite miraculous ways to reveal who he is. And I wonder what unexpected things are going on in your life at the moment. Have you got, has there been a drastic change in the last 12 months for you in work, in your relationships, in the troubles of life? Have things happened from this time last year to where you're sat now that make you go, that was hard, or that was great, and God has answered prayers? He's grown me in amazing ways. Often in January we think about what's happened across the year. Well, what's going on now? What unexpected events has God been with you through? Or maybe what periods of silence have you had to cope with, as we heard about last week? Good, bad, silence. How are you in your relationship with God? I'm going to set the scene first. In the book of 1 Kings, we find, without much surprise really, lots about the kings of Israel and of Judah. And this section at the end of the book of 1 Kings is getting worse and worse. The kings are moving away from being obedient and focus on God's law, like David did and Solomon. And they're getting progressively more evil, more distant from obedience and faithfulness. And we get to chapter 17, or just before that, and we discover that there's a guy called King Ahab. And he is an evil king of Israel. He married Jezebel, who is quite well known by some, to do with wickedness and immorality sexually. And she was from a different nation. So here we have the king of Israel, who was supposed to be the model, the kind of displaying God's authority through his kingly power. And instead, Ahab represents the opposite: evil, unfaithfulness. He is far from obedient. In fact, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have been divided. So the kingdom of Israel has been split in two. It's been civil war. In the south, there's Judah. In the north, it's now called Israel. And so Ahab, king of Israel, the capital of Samaria, is on the throne. And this is what we find about that section at right just before we come to the life of Elijah. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So this is going in the wrong direction, isn't it? This is the worst that Israel has experienced in terms of evil and bad kings. This is who is in charge. And so this is before the exile, when Israel and Judah as well are exiled by and invaded by foreign powers. And what we have is Ahab falling short of the standards God has set. He worshipped Baal, the god of the weather and the fertility. And this god, as the people believed, if you could appease him by kind of sacrificing children and by doing other things like cult prostitution, which were really extreme and we would be disgusted by. And yet this cult prostitution that was happening was thought to then bring good weather. And the good weather, the rain, would bring fruit in the land and good food in the land and therefore prosperity and wealth. Well, this was what the king of Ahab, the king of Israel, had then turned to. So what happens next? We get Elijah, this outsider prophet, coming onto the scene in chapter 17, verse 1. And he is from the outside. He's not from Samaria, the capital. He's from a place called Gilead, just out to the east of the Jordan. And he comes onto the scene unannounced and suddenly appears before King Ahab and has a strong message. He's a prophet that didn't write a book, but appears throughout the next 4 or 5 chapters doing amazing things to show that God is alive, to show that the evil that Ahab is committing is not going unnoticed and that there will be a consequence. And the Lord, the God of Israel, who is alive and powerful, is now going to be revealed at this point in the book of Kings, in the middle of the Old Testament, in a way that is unavoidable, that is so noticeable that no one can miss, that God lives, that God is alive and powerful and will deal with evil and will challenge the wickedness of Israel that they have fallen to. So that's a bit of a scene that's set, a bit like a game of chess. God is king, all the other pieces are on the ground. He is alive, he's in control, and his purposes will come about. But the evil king and queen are still in power, and Elijah is revealed to be someone who comes and challenges the king on God's behalf. Let's read just the first verse initially of 1 Kings 17. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord lives, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" So we think we've had extreme weather, snow one year, bright blue skies and sun the next. This is extreme weather. This is unexpected weather. This is something that is going to have an impact in Israel, but the surrounding nations too. And Elijah comes. It doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord." This isn't the prophet's kind of entrance that normally happens. On this occasion, we see Elijah identified by this descent from Tishbe in Gilead. And he appears and just says, "As the Lord, the God lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain." Not just no rain, but no dew. That's pretty striking, isn't it? So a distinct lack of moisture, we could say. Quite extreme. No rain, no dew for the next few years. That's quite a bold statement to come out with, isn't it? However, it's not completely out of the blue. If we know a bit about our Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 11, it says this: "Be careful," speaking to the kings and the leaders of Israel, "or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you'll soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you." So maybe Elijah knows his Old Testament. He knows his Bible. He's aware of what Moses had recorded. And he turns to that and goes, do you know what? The evil kings that marry into other religions, that do things that are unfaithful and disobedient, they're going to be judged by drought. And he turns that promise from God's word and he proclaims it to Ahab with authority. It's more like a prophetic prayer or statement than the usual thus says the Lord or this is what the Lord says to you type of entrance that most prophets make in the Bible. And so we've got an extreme situation. And if you're aware of the book of James in the New Testament, you'll know that there's a reference to Elijah, just like we find in a few other places in the Bible. And I'll start with this and then we'll see how it's relevant. In James chapter 5, it says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So here is a man who is referred to as being like us, not some amazing prophet that we can see no connection with, but a man like us, somebody normal, ordinary, seeking to be faithful and stand up for their God, his God, and yet praying fervently, praying from the depths of his heart and stating this word of judgment on this evil king. God's power in the unexpected. It's remarkable, isn't it? How this not only happens and is fulfilled, but Elijah stands up and makes this his promise, his prayer, his word of judgment on the evil that is happening around northern or around Israel. God's power in the unexpected. I wonder how we experience God's power in the unexpected. I'm not encouraging you to go away and pray for no rain like Elijah did. I don't think that's really what this is about. This is a description of the life of Elijah and how he was raised up by God to speak a word at a specific moment in history. A key moment. We've not got that call, that responsibility to pray prayers like this against the nation. We're not Israel. We're not Israelites. We're not people like Elijah, and yet we are people of prayer, as we read throughout the Bible. And he calls us to pray in faith like Elijah because of God's power. And this, I think, is the first thing I want us to note as we are introduced to this prophet Elijah, that he trusts God's power and prays to God because he's aware of God's power, that God is alive and powerful to act, to show and almost have this face-off between the gods that are being followed. The god of Baal, who apparently controls the weather. Well, I know what. Why don't we just put that to the test? And so Elijah does that. And he holds to the promise in Deuteronomy. He says, look, God, withhold rain. I think it's time to fulfill that word in Deuteronomy and show that you're alive and more powerful than this God that's being worshipped, this false God that's being worshipped by King Ahab. And what happens? God fulfills his word. Unexpected. And yet maybe we should not be unexpected that God can work like this, even now, through our prayers. What answered prayers have you got that can demonstrate something of God's power? I hope you've got some if you follow Jesus, that you've experienced God answering your prayers, and you can go, well, there's nothing other than God's power that has led that to happen. Back in November, I've mentioned a few times, or October, Nadia and I had a trip to Italy, and we had the pleasure of going to a wedding, which was wonderful there, of members of the congregation. I won't embarrass them right now. Everyone's working out who it is. But we arrived in this small town in Italy, hoping to jump on a taxi to get to the wedding venue. And unknown to us, there was a strike, and the taxis weren't operating. And so we thought, right, we've just got to get to this wedding venue in this town. We'll just check Google Maps. Well, Google Maps didn't work. We had no internet access. So we thought, what do we do now? And so we walked to the high street, the town centre, thinking, well, it's 7 o'clock. I'm sure there'll be some shops open. There weren't. They were all shutting and shut. It was dark. It was isolated. It was like the wilderness, but in the heart of Italy. And thankfully, a shopkeeper tried to help. He spoke no English, but he got out his phone and we did the whole speaking slowly thing and louder. It just didn't work. And Nadia prayed, much more faithful than I am. And she prayed and she said, God, would you just give us a taxi or a way of getting to the wedding venue, please? And I was like, I don't know why it's worth praying that. We just need to ask someone and they'll tell us. But anyway, so the shopkeeper helped us, didn't help us at all. And a random person walked beside the shop and Nadia just said, hello. And he came across and he happened to know the bride's brother. Wow. That's quite a God thing, isn't it? Not only that, he had his car parked in a local car park and he said he'd drive us there. Now, this is a town of 25,000 people. This is a Friday night. This is amazing. God answered a prayer powerfully, and yet it shouldn't surprise me or you because God is powerful. He is able to answer our prayers, isn't he? This week I was preparing this message, thinking about how I could become bolder in my praying, more like Elijah. You know, I'm preparing, I'm reading the text, I'm thinking, okay, well, how can I put this into practice? And I receive a message from somebody saying, sadly, that a boy has been knocked over by a car and is unconscious, and they had to take him to hospital. And I was struck by this, not just because I knew the individual that was behind the wheel and that it was an accident, and I just felt a real burden to pray and pray that within that next sort of 12-hour period, the boy would come out of being an unconscious state and would have no long-term ill health or damage done to him. And praise God, he came around and he was speaking by the end of the day. Now, I don't know whether what his injuries really were, but I know that I prayed specifically and God is powerful and he answered that prayer. He worked through mine and others' prayers to bring restoration. And yet we know that God doesn't promise this every single time. We know, don't we, that sometimes our prayers are answered in the miraculous, powerful ways. And yet other times the answer is, actually, that's not my will. Keep trusting me. How can we pray like Elijah? It's quite a long first sectional point on verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but don't worry, not with the same length. Got a nice image here of a raven, and you'll see why. We're going to find out a bit about ravens in a minute and how God's provision in the unexpected matters. Let me continue. We'll start with verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Remember, there's a drought. This is pretty unexpected. This is quite a miracle. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Okay, we'll stop there actually and jump back to the PowerPoint. So God's provision in the unexpected. Quite an episode for this character, Elijah. He heads off obediently, following what God has instructed. He goes to this ravine and hides, because don't forget, Jezebel, as we find out in the next chapter, is on a mission to hunt down the prophets of the Lord and kill them and round them up. So he heads off, he hides in this valley, and he has this experience of isolation, of being alone, of not being active for some time, possibly up to a year. And yet God provides for him through a raven, bread and meat twice a day. That's more provision than the Israelites got during the wilderness, who received manna, I think, once a day. So God provides quite miraculously. Some people might question that. Could God do it? Well, yes, we know he can. He created the ravens. But what we see here is not the element, is not so much on the detail as the principle behind it. God is revealing to Elijah that he is able to provide. Unlike the gods that are being followed by the nations, unlike Ahab's new false god, Baal, who happened to be Jezebel, his wife's god. And what do we find next? We find that Elijah is then sent, when the brook dries up, to a widow in the very region that Jezebel is from, Sidon. So now, who is it that provides in faith, in obedience? The widow. Flour and oil are provided miraculously, even though she's pretty much run out and is about to use her last resources to feed her son and herself before giving up. At that 11th hour, Elijah arrives, and in faith she responds and first feeds this prophet before then taking care of her own needs. And quite miraculously, for the next several years, there is enough food. It doesn't run dry. God's provision in the unexpected, because God is powerful, he can therefore provide. So as we pray to God, the God of power, we know that he can provide answers to our prayers because he is able to. He has the resources of the universe. He is able to provide in miraculous ways. And we might experience that materially sometimes. Maybe you've got stories of that. But in Jesus, we've experienced it spiritually in a way that means we are provided for beyond our expectations, with forgiveness, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the hope of heaven, with the knowledge that we're united with God in a relationship that nothing can damage. God's provision in the unexpected. So the challenge for us is to be obedient like the widow, because God provides. See, the widow might have shown a challenge to Elijah, but she didn't really. She first responded with obedience, like Elijah responded with obedience to God's word. The widow then responds with obedience to God's word. And then what happens? Her needs are met. And I think maybe the challenge for us is that as we respond with a step of faith in obedience, then we see how God honors that and blesses that. If we wait for God to provide everything first, what does that teach us? How do we grow? No. The principle at work here is obey me, trust me, exercise faith, and see that I will provide. See that I will be glorified by this. And so this episode with Elijah and the widow reveals to us that God is powerful and can provide. Do you think that helped Elijah as he thought, oh, what have I done? Why did I kind of refer to that word in Deuteronomy that there'd be no rain for 3.5 years until the word is spoken? He probably questioned that, didn't he, at some point? Certainly when the brook dried up. Certainly when the widow said she only had a little bit left. But God provided to teach Elijah and prepare him for what was ahead. What miraculous provision. I saw a friend a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me this story. We're talking cars for some reason, and he was telling me this story of how he had decided to sell his red MG, which was a really nice car that he had really loved for many years. It wasn't like the first car that you buy, which is a beat-up Nova or whatever, at least mine was. This was his kind of, okay, I've got a reasonable salary now, I'm going to splash out a bit. I give to the church, but I'm going to splash out and treat myself a bit. That's his kind of approach, which I tried not to judge, that's fine. Having a good, reliable car that happens to be a lovely MG is fine for some people, no comment. But what he then said to me was, I decided to sell it and change my car. And suddenly a friend phoned me and said, hi, Luke, are you selling your car by any chance? He said, well, yeah, actually I am. Ah, great. I need it. Can I have it? And he replied, well, yeah, actually that'd be great. I'd love you to sell you my car. I said, the problem is I need it now and I haven't got the money. And so Luke thought, okay, this isn't normally the way it works. But he gave the car keys to his friend. And he drove the car away that same day after signing the logbook and all the rest. A week later, he checked his bank balance and thankfully the money came in. But that took, whether that was his friendship, whether that was just trust, but he felt God was saying, no, honor your friend and give before being blessed immediately, or unlike the normal social norm would be at a dealership. And so he gave the car, trusting, having faith in his friend, and then was rewarded by that with the money in the bank the week later. Now, maybe we need to look at how God is challenging us to trust him, to take a step of faith, to be obedient to his word, knowing that he provides us with all our spiritual needs, knowing that he can provide physically for us, but actually it's not normally through ravens. It's not normally through widows and a lack of resources in the cupboard. Normally it's through, materially, through other people, his church, his people. So what areas do we as a church need to go, how can I provide for my brother or sister in Christ's need? How can I help them in the troubles they are in? How can I use my material possessions for others? God's provided me with much. How can I share that? That's the picture in the New Testament. The church providing, being obedient, but also generous and trusting that God will provide. So God's power in the unexpected, God's provision in the expected. And lastly, to keep the peace, I couldn't resist, sorry, God's purpose in the unexpected. Let's look at the very last part of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room to the house. He gave him to the mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Thank you. God's purpose in the unexpected. We see quite a shocking moment here. God's provided miraculously, and now this boy is dying. Suddenly, some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. He died. What on earth is God doing? Why does God allow things like this to happen? The unexpected, illnesses, trauma, accidents, boys being knocked over by cars, horrendous things around the world. Why? And we have, first of all, the widow blaming Elijah. Why have you come here to miraculously provide food and then watch as my son dies? May as well have died straight away. And what does Elijah do? He blames God. God, what have you done? How can you allow this? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stay in a place of blame and anger and frustration and confusion. He turns to the God that he knows. He prays to the powerful God, the God who provides not just food, but life from death. And he prays and says, God, restore this boy's life. See, God isn't just better than the rain God that Ahab worshipped. He's better than any God because he gives life. And he gave life to this child, this boy. He defeats the God of materialism. He defeats the God of the weather. He defeats the God that we seek after. And he's done that by showing that he has power over death. He's defeated the God of death, as it were. He rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the death. This moment in Elijah's life points forward to the hope of one that can conquer death. It points forward and shows us that God's got a purpose in the unexpected. Sometimes people die, of course. Sometimes there are tragedies that we can't find answers to. But in this moment, Elijah is taught a lesson that God is more powerful than death. He gives life. We see another episode of a child being restored to life in the life of Elisha, his protege. But then it's not until Jesus comes when he brings life to the dead on three occasions. And then, or possibly four, don't quote me on that. And then in the book of Acts, Paul brings life to Eutychus, who falls out of a high story kind of room because he's bored in a sermon. And Paul brings him to life. Those things happen, and I'm not saying they don't happen now, but what they point to is to the God who has a purpose, even in moments of suffering, and can bring life. Let's grow through the tough times because God has a purpose. I'm going to watch a short video to illustrate the tough times and how God works through them.
I was told that my first husband Jim was missing in Alka Indian country, the Lord brought to my mind some words from the prophet Isaiah. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. I prayed silently, Lord, let not the waters overflow. And he heard me, and he answered me. And I cannot say to you, I know exactly what you're going through. But I can say that I know the one who knows. And I've come to see that it's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come to the unshakable assurance that he's in charge, he has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. Suffering is never for nothing.
I think those words capture it well, don't they? And maybe you're going through something unexpected, a form of suffering that's really hard, and you read this and you hear this and you think, why can't there be life or recovery of health, or why can't the problems just get fixed? God has a loving purpose in the middle of whatever the suffering is. And that helps us to understand that as we match up our prayers with who God is, the God that's powerful, therefore we know we can see our prayers answered. The God who provides. It's like this game, the memory game, where you turn over cards and you kind of hope to find the matching card. Just imagine what it'd look like and how it'd feel if we prayed in line with who God was, if those two things matched up, if we acted in faith and obedience because we knew that God would provide. If we had an attitude to our suffering that matched the God who has a loving purpose in the middle of that suffering. God wants to use the unexpected things in our life to reveal his glory. Let's get ready for him to use those unexpected things to bring him praise and blessing. Because he is the God of power. He is the God that provides, and he has a purpose. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to have our minds and our attitudes transformed because of who you are. Powerful, the providing God, and the God whose purposes are loving. Even if we can't feel it and can't see it, help us to have faith and know that your purposes are loving, that you make the terrible things into wonderful things. Help us to know you have provided spiritually through Jesus, through conquering death completely. But in the middle of what we're going through, whatever unexpected situations we're in, Lord God, help us to, like Elijah, turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.